This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
And we're going to be considering this morning the covenant of God with humanity. And we're going to be using as a type the covenant that God made with Moses at Sinai, the Mosaic Covenant. There are many covenants in the Bible that God has made with humanity. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Noah before that. He made a covenant here with Moses later. The seed that came from Abraham and through Israel. And finally, he made a covenant. The last covenant that God has made, which will stand forever, is the covenant with Christ and through Christ. And the covenant is made with his people. The Bible calls his people spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel is the descendant, in a spiritual way, of the literal Israel. And the covenants that God has outlined in his word, they still stand today. Now, all of them are fulfilled in the covenant with Christ. And so we want to consider the elements using the covenant that God made with Moses. We want to consider those elements in a way that would speak to us this morning as God's covenant with humanity. He has certain requirements, and he offers a promise, certain promises. Later, if we continue into this, the covenant that he made with Moses, he offered blessings, and he also said, if you will not enter into my covenant, there are curses. He said, there are curses. There's a curse and a blessing. But this morning, we're going to speak about the elements of the covenant that God made with Moses. So in Exodus chapter 19, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, but if you study this at home, you can begin with the first verse and then read the entire chapter. Let's begin in the first verse, and we'll go on down here a ways, and then we'll let you be seated. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come into the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him, and all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I came unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this reading of your word this morning. Lord, help us to enter in with our hearts and minds. And most of all, let the Spirit of God direct our thoughts in the service. Let the Spirit of God deliver the word to our hearts that we stand in need of. We pray, God, that you would bless those that are not here. Lord, that they might be reminded of the things that they need. Father, we're not in this to be seen or to just make a presence, but God, this morning we want our heart to receive something that we stand in need of. So we pray that you'd bless the entire day this morning, and if you give us time this evening, Lord, that we might spend it all in reflection, meditation, most of all, making decisions that our soul stands in need of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Glad you came to church this morning. Been praying, especially for the service this morning, that God would have his way and that whatever would happen, that the Lord would order the service and souls will get help. Amen. It's not by accident that we come to church. You may have thought that, well, I got nothing better to do, so I'll get in my car and go over to where they're meeting. But that's not true. God ordered your presence here this morning. And if that's the case, then we have something special to receive. And so I'm looking forward to that. Lord, be our helper. I want to speak again about this verse here in 5. If you'll obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people, treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God ordains that there is a covenant. And I suppose you could say there was an Adamic covenant in the garden. God said many promises he made to Adam and Eve, and he said, all these things, basically, I'll paraphrase, all these things I'll give to you, just don't eat from that tree. And the covenants that God gives, now, I understand they're what they call conditional and unconditional covenants in the Word of God. The covenant that he made with Abraham, for example, when he said, basically, I will fill the earth with your seed. That was an unconditional promise. There was no condition made on that promise. God, in his power and his sovereignty, told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. But in other covenants that God makes with man, they are conditional. The covenant that he made with Adam was conditional. He said, I want you to obey, and I'm going to tell you the boundaries and the conditions upon which my promises are established. And so I need you to obey those promises, those conditions, those boundaries, in order for me to bless you. He said the same thing here with Moses. And so we're going to be speaking about a conditional covenant here. It's conditional in the sense that if we obey his will, if we fulfill our part of the covenant, of the agreement, God will always deliver. It is a fact, you could say in the words that people use today, it's like a fact of nature. And the people say that, what they really mean is God will always keep his promise. It's set in motion. It has this, like, if this then kind of conditional promise kind of thing to it. So God will always keep his promise. The question this morning is, are we keeping our end of the bargain? A covenant in the Old Testament involved many things, and we're going to be speaking about several elements. I think I have at least 8 elements to go through. I don't know if we'll get to all of them this morning, that were found in this Mosaic covenant that should speak to us today to help us identify, are we within the covenant that God has chosen through Christ? We stopped in the 9th verse. I'm going to read the 10th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. That's the first element of the covenant, which I'm going to refer to this morning. If you can kind of keep track of where we are in this chapter, these are sequential in a way, these elements of the covenant. And this is the first element that we're going to speak about this morning is, in order to be found within the covenant, that God has with humanity. There needs to be a cleansing to purify before we enter in. And the Lord God said to Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today, or set them apart, or tell them to stop whatever they were doing and pay attention to what I'm saying. Set apart. That's what sanctify means. And sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people from the Mount Sinai. So I want you to get the people ready. That's the first element of the covenant that God has with his people. He needs to get people ready to enter into the agreement. Before we move on, I'd like to share again the notion of the covenant made with blood in the Old Testament, which is a type for the sacrifice that Christ has made for us in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it said all things were redeemed with blood. In other words, without a sacrifice of blood, there was no remission of sins. So to make a covenant, especially the covenant that had these elements, the people were familiar with sacrifice. God instructed Moses when he said the order of service at the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was a brazen altar in the outer court before you entered into the tent of the congregation. And that brazen altar was where the people were commanded to bring a turtle dove or a lamb or a ram or some type of animal that would be sacrificed on this altar of fire. And then we'll speak at times about these elements, no doubt. And from that brazen altar of sacrifice, the priests, the Levites of the tabernacle, would then conduct service further in. Before they went into the tent of the congregation, there was a laver, a wash basin, and after they had finished their sacrifice at the altar, and it was a bloody business, they said in Jerusalem, in the second temple, when people were come on a feast day and thousands were bringing sacrifice, that blood ran like a river from the altar of sacrifice, because all day long sacrifice was being made. It seems horrible to us in a way, but this is how God ordained it for his people. I'm thankful today that we don't have to go to those extremes. Amen. That these are types for us today. But in a way, our day is more difficult. Our day is more difficult. Jesus, when he told his disciples, I think it was in Matthew 24, 25, thereabouts, he said, blessed are you, in a sense. He said, blessed are you because you have seen me. But he said, later, there would be those who would come after you that haven't seen me, that would also have to enter into this covenant. I'm paraphrasing. They would also enter into this covenant. And it wouldn't be as easy for them as it is for you, because you have seen me, you have touched me, you have heard me. But they by faith have to get a hold of me in a way that your faith can't comprehend. And he was also speaking to the time when then he would die and be resurrected and be gone from earth. And people would have to depend on their faith to connect to God. So today it's a bit more difficult in a way for us than it might have been for these that could see the cloud come down and could see the light and the manifestations of God. Amen. As I was reading and studying and preparing for this, all the ways that God showed people that he was a real presence. Because in their limited understanding, in their life, which was so dependent on things that you could touch and see, God made himself real to them by physical manifestations, clouds and pillars of fire and lightning and so forth. Today we don't have that. And so we depend on faith to connect to God. But the covenant is just as real today as it is as it was then. And entering into that covenant involves the very same obedience and the very same pattern, elements that we have to observe in order to get the blessing from the covenant. But you say, brother, and I want to be careful at this point. Do we enter into the covenant of God to receive a blessing? The answer is no. That's not why we enter into the covenant of God. We enter into the covenant of God because he is worthy. Because he is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of the honor that we give to him. That's why we enter into the covenant. I was listening again to a revival sermon, and I like this thought, that we have to be careful about how we see our relationship with God in terms of the covenant. Because today, and it's been going on for a very long time, men and women think that the reason that they enter into the covenant of God is to receive a blessing from God. Amen. Is to make them happy. And this sermon goes on into a whole analogy, a whole logic of how this is a humanistic way of looking at the relationship with God. And the humanistic way, and I'm departing from my notes here for a minute, but we're talking about the nature of covenant. The humanistic way of looking at God is that God is to make me happy. And if it's not God, then my purpose in life, even if God isn't involved, my purpose in life is to be happy. And so I do whatever I do to make me happy and to make me content. And that's a humanistic way of living, is that happiness is the end goal in this life. Well, what happens is Satan is clever, and he knows how to co-opt. He knows how to get in and pretend. And so he uses the ideas of the world. He puts a religious cloak on them, and he brings them in the church. And that's what men and women believe, amen, as the word of God. And this idea that our goal in life is to be happy, amen. And so we do whatever it takes for us to be happy, amen. Not even realize that that's our goal. And then he brings that idea in the church. And if it was a secular, humanistic idea outside the church, then what we do is we put religious words on it and a religious cloak on it, and we bring it in the church and say, our goal is to be happy in eternity. Not so much here, but in eternity, our goal is to be happy. And so everything that we believe and everything that we do, it's all about making us content and us safe and us secure and us happy. Now, not here, but in eternity. Which is just another humanistic way of interpreting the same thing that before was secular. It stopped at death, and now we extend it beyond death and we put it in eternity, and we say, my goal in life, and now my goal in serving God is to make me happy in eternity. But that's not what God set up. That's not his plan. Now, some of you may be thinking, brother, that's the way I thought it was. No, it's not. The plan of God is that he would be honored, that he is worthy, that our life only has purpose to honor God and to extend the worthiness and to demonstrate the worthiness. And happiness is a byproduct. It's not the main reason why we serve God. It's a byproduct. And so if you thought, and you came in here this morning, you thought, well, I want to hear a sermon that will help me feel good about myself, that probably is not going to happen this morning. So I don't want you to go away and think, he's picking on us again, or he doesn't love me. No, my purpose this morning is to help us understand the reason you exist is to give honor to God that made you. And to enter into a covenant with him. For because he's worthy, that is the reason. That's the purpose for our existence. That's the will of God that's illustrated by the Word of God. Happiness is just a byproduct. See, if we go about our business and we presume that okay, I believe in eternity. I believe in God. I'm more than just a secular humanist. But if we go about our business that my goal in life is to avoid hell so I can make heaven my home, we're going to miss the essence of the covenant that God has created with humanity. Because the purpose of the covenant is not to make you happy. That is not the purpose. That's the reason today why so few people are willing to sacrifice. Why so few people find their help at church anymore. Church is an old-fashioned word that was for grandma and grandpa. But I don't find my help there anymore, so I lay at home. I get it on the television, or I don't get it at all. Later on, we'll talk about a portable salvation. People today, they want a portable salvation and declare and demand that my salvation belongs to me, and I can take it wherever I want to take it. And I don't need to gather with God's people. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to the Word of God. I don't need to read the Word of God. I have my own mind. I've made up my own mind about all this. Because my purpose in life is to make me happy. That's a lie of Satan. And that defeats the church when we allow ourselves to go that way. So we want to speak about using these elements of the covenant, amen, to help us with this. The covenant that God used so many times to make an agreement between two parties in the Old Testament involved a sacrifice, an animal. And the animal was cleaved in two. It was cut in half. And half was laid on this side, and half was laid on that side. And then there was a space in the middle big enough for two people to enter into. So if it was a bull, it was a big sacrifice. Amen. If it was a turtle dove, amen. One party gets one half, the other party gets the other half. And you say, my, this is... One woman came one time to church and she said, I wish you could talk about this without blood. She didn't eat animals or any animal products. And so speaking about blood was offensive to her. It made her feel bad. Amen. I understand that. Today we have different sensibilities about all this. Amen. But look, if we can't follow the pattern that God has given us, we're going to miss a lot of things in the way he reveals himself to us. Amen. Because you know what? Even your preference may not to be eating of an animal or an animal product, which is fine. There's no problem with that. Amen. But you don't get the same sense, amen, of tearing a leaf of spinach in half. And one person takes one half and the other person... You just don't. I'm sorry. Because the blood represents life. So sometimes we have to just get beyond our own little... Amen. So many people in the world today suffering, amen, with blood. And we have this kind of antiseptic society. And Satan loves that. He loves for a people to get antiseptic. You can't feel pain and things that hurt. And so we make these pretend little lives that cover pain and hurt, but inside there's blood. And when we see reality, when we see life as it really is, there's and life involves blood, and the loss of life involves blood. So blood represents the most precious thing that we have. Without it, we don't exist. And so when you offer an animal for a sacrifice in their time, and the blood comes out, and the priest kept the blood in a little container, and he would use it to sprinkle on things, representing the life that has just been given. So precious for this sacrifice. It has to remind us today that the covenant involves sacrifice. And these elements were parted in two, and the parties came in the middle, if you'll think of it like this, in the middle of this cleaved animal. Amen. This space that was created. A covenant creates a space. If we were to move these benches together so that no one could pass through the center, there's no space to get in the middle of the people. But when we create an aisle, we create a space to pass through the middle. And a covenant creates a space. Without it, there's no space. There's no place to enter in to where God is without covenant. Right? You follow? See, a lot of people today, they don't want to enter into a covenant with God because it involves sacrifice. Amen. It involves obedience. We're going to find out. And so without sacrifice and without obedience, there's no space that's created. See? If we have a problem in our life, if we've got a very distinct need of something in our life that only God can solve. See, I would ask somebody, you've gone this many years trying to solve this problem yourself. How's it worked for you? How's it worked for you? Well, there's been patterns. There's been times when it's been okay, but then there's other times when it's really rotten. And I just can't seem to get over the hump. Amen. It always comes back. It's the addiction of sin. It's not the addiction of alcohol. It's not the addiction of drugs. It's not the addiction of pornography. Those are just byproducts. Those are symptoms. It's deeper. It's the addiction of separation. People are frankly, because the Bible says that the carnal nature is enmity against God. It hates God. The carnal nature doesn't want a space. It doesn't want a space where we can enter into a covenant with God. The carnal nature says, I don't need that. I don't need that. And that creates a kind of separation from God. Sin. Anything that hurts, that we call addiction, beneath it is sin. Amen. Beneath it is separation from God, no matter what it is. And so the cure, the real cure for alcoholism, the real cure for drug addiction, the real cure, amen, for all manner of things that arise from sin. Now, I'm not talking about things that you're not guilty of, decisions that you didn't make to separate from God. Those things we might put in a different category. But those things that we make a decision and now we suffer because we knew what was right and we did what was wrong. Those things, at the root of those things, are sin. And so the cure for those things, amen, is not just another program. I'm talking about sin. It's not just another program. The cure for those things is to deal with the sin. Amen? It's to deal with the sin. And the way we deal with the sin is we enter into the covenant with God. And we can't enter into this covenant unless we go through a process. And this is what we're reading about. But they would separate the animal and use the blood. Amen. Amen. You ever read a Western or an adventure story? And I'm thinking of adventure stories, perhaps. Mystery stories. And you have two kids, and they say, oh, I'm going to be your brother forever. Let's make a blood brother pact. And they poke their finger and they get a little dot of blood. And the other fella, he pokes his finger and it gets a little blood. And they go like this. And they go, now we're together. Now it's an agreement. Now we're bonded. We're blood brothers. Amen. But it comes from this. And that's a game that children play. But this is real. An animal is sacrificed in this type of the Old Testament. An animal is sacrificed. Two parties pass between the sacrifice, thus signifying something has given its life in order for us to come to an agreement. And so this is sacred, and this has power. Amen. And so that has to happen, this notion of sacrifice that creates a space, and two parties enter into this. But one party in this covenant is already holy, who is God. We, on the other hand, come to this kind of arrangement as a sinner. We're not holy. And so therefore, in verse 10, he said, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. Why? Because the people that were at the base of this mountain needed to prepare themselves to enter into the covenant that God was going to bring. We need to enter into a covenant the same way. When we come to God and we come and stand in need of the sin to get taken care of, God is at the other end of this space and he's waiting for us. And the Holy Spirit is drawing us. But before we're able to enter in, we have to get cleaned up. Otherwise, we can't enter into the space where God is. The way we get cleaned up is we find a place of prayer. And we humble ourselves in that place of prayer. That's why many people bow. It's an act of humility. We humble ourselves in a place of prayer and we say, God, I have made such a mess and I've tried to resolve all of this on my own and it hasn't worked out for me. So I'm going to try something new today. I want to follow the pattern that you gave Israel here because I want to be Israel also. And I want you to clean me up. Forgive me for all the wicked things that I've done. Don't want to do those wicked things anymore. And somebody says, this sounds like another 12-step program. No, it's different because at the end of this program, amen, Jesus takes those sins and he takes them as far away as the east is from the west. And you're not on a wagon that later you can fall off of. In this program, he takes the sins and he buries them with his blood. His blood is more powerful than a wagon. It's more powerful than saying, I am an addict and I'll always be an addict. You don't always have to be an addict. And I'm not finding fault with a 12-step program. It gives many people a certain sense of help. But look, real help has to go farther than that. Otherwise, we don't need the blood of Christ. We don't need the death of Christ. We can have a program. And that will be all that we need. So you say, brother, are you against these kind? They give many people a measure of help, which is very important. But it has to end up not in the program. It has to end up in a covenant with Christ. Otherwise, we end up as a church with a program. We are not a church with a program. If we are anything, we are part of the covenant of God. We have entered into a space where God is, that no man has created. There has to be a cleansing before we enter into this thing. You say, brother, I've tried this and it just doesn't last. What you have tried, the reason why it doesn't last is there has been no consecration by blood. The consecration by blood is your not mental acceptance, but your heart acceptance of the sacrifice, the cleaving in twain, the cutting in half of God himself. You say, was Jesus cut in half? No, but he sacrificed his body as a symbol of the covenantal sacrifice of God. And it's not from your head, but it's from your heart. You want this more than anything. You want to enter into a sacred space with God. Amen. And so you accept this sacrifice. You say, I'm not going to try another program. I'm going to enter into the sacred place with God. That's different. Is there anybody here that ever suffered from an addiction that got cured by the grace of God? Anybody here? There's some hands going up that have suffered from some kind of addiction or another. Amen. Many others, I'm sure, that didn't raise their hand. Amen. And I'd like to know, those of you that raise their hand, amen, is there anybody that would like to testify how long you've been clear with God? Sister Karen. 32 years. 32 years. Oh, this thrills my heart. Thrills my heart. 19 years. 37 years. 1977. Don't say that this is just another program. Don't say that I can't stick with this. Don't say it won't work. Don't say I've tried it before. Don't say I went to that meeting and here I am again. Don't say it like that. There are people here that have been healed from this. Amen. They're still here. They can do it. You might even say they've had addictive personalities. That whatever it was, whatever feeling they got from the addiction, amen, they're just like you. They're not different than you. They're just like you. The difference is they're not on a wagon, amen. There's no wagon, amen. God saved them. He's kept them. They've entered into the sacred place. They've been kept by this year after year after year. And they didn't enter in because they wanted, amen, some benefits as if this was an insurance program. But because God was worthy. I can only testify for myself, but I'm sure many of you agree. The night that I came, I was so convicted of sin, so done with sin. Amen. So done with it. The pointlessness of the world. The fact that the world offered nothing of any value. And even as a young man, so done with it. So tired of trying and never succeeding. So I went to an altar of prayer. I wasn't looking, amen. I didn't even know anything about 12 steps. I didn't know what step I was on. All I knew was, I want to get healed from this pointlessness. Amen. It's a heart attraction. It's not a head thing. I want to enter into a sacred place. I knew I want to enter into a sacred place with God. Didn't know how, didn't know anything at all about these elements, didn't know this message. All I knew was I want to enter into a sacred place with God. And God met me there. And that was over 35 years ago. God has always kept his promise. Amen. And I haven't gone back to those elements of the world that 35 years ago I left. Amen. And I was perhaps developing the very same addictions that many people develop. And thank God he saved me from that. Amen. Amen. See, it's important to ask yourself this morning, if you say, I'm saved, what are you saved from? No, really, what are you saved from? Now, we know mentally, because we read it. Well, I'm saved from thieving and lying and cheating, and I'm saved from philandering and running around, and I'm saved from this, and I'm saved from that. Look at those are lists. What are you saved from? What has God shown you that you are saved from? We need to know that. Otherwise, we're going to get to the place where it's just a place to meet. And if I don't show up my face, that somehow I'm going to be missed. And I'm asking you this morning, what are you saved from? Can I have everybody looking up this way? Don't get yourself busy this morning distracting yourself in other things. Trying to run away from the Spirit of God. Why'd you come to church this morning? There are spiritual needs here. And some people are running from their spiritual needs. It's fear. of whatever sort, Lord, be our helper. There needs to be a cleansing before we enter into this covenant. Look, you can say, I've entered into this covenant. But if you lost your cleansing, then you backed out. God didn't back out, you did. Psalm 23, I wonder if this is, if I wrote it down right. I'm not thinking I did. And I might have to go on. Because we all know it's in the 23rd Psalm. Yeah, I don't think that's where I want to be. No, 32. I was dyslexic at the moment. 32 and 3. There has to be a cleansing. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In order to get forgiven, we have to make confession. If we don't make confession, if we don't acknowledge our sin, we're not going to get any help. One of Satan's tricks today is to get people not to acknowledge their sin. The way he does that with religious people is he tells you that you're all right, and so you make an excuse for your sin. And the excuse, it calms your mind. Amen. And now Satan has you, because you need to confess some things. You say, brother, I haven't gone to the bar, I haven't smoked the marijuana, I haven't lusted after another, I haven't... Yeah, but you've lost your first love. Your treasure's not really here. Other things have crept into the sacred place where God is and where the treasure is, and you've allowed other things to enter in with you. And Satan has told you that you're still okay, but you are on the edge of losing your soul. It's one of his devices, is to pretend that things are okay by giving excuses. And the psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity. At the conclusion of this service, there needs to be people at this altar. I'm not saying who. At the conclusion of this service, we've gotten too comfortable with coming to church and not entering into the covenant. And it is causing a spiritual weakness in people. And there needs to be movements of humility. Let's go back to Exodus 19 and verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up to the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Amen. Verse 13. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through the Lord to gaze, unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and spake to them. The second element of the covenant of God, the first element is a cleansing. The second element to enter into this sacred space, there are boundaries that God has set of the covenant with man. Just as this aisle has a boundary on this side where the bench stops, and then it has a boundary on this side where the bench stops, the space is defined by these boundaries, where this bench stops and this one stops. It starts down there and it ends here. It starts down there and it ends here. And then there's a space, and it's defined by these boundaries. So this aisle has boundaries. So God has set boundaries of his covenant with men and women. And if we're going to enter into this covenant, we have to respect the boundaries that God has set and not pretend that we can alter them and make up our own. Amen. You know, setting your own boundaries with God is hard work. Brother Andy, why don't you stand on the end of that thing right there? And I'm not going to move it. Don't worry. But if he and I were going to move this bench, let's say, you know what? I think this aisle is too narrow. I think it needs to be wider. And I said, okay, lift, brother. This bench is heavy. And move it that way. And that's the easy part. Because now we're going to this one. And there's people on it. And I say, now lift, brother, and move it that way. And if I get down to your bench where you're sitting and all the people that are on it, and I say, lift, brother, after a while, this is hard work. Thank you, brother. We can't move the boundaries that God has set for his covenant with his people. Amen. And if we try, it's too hard. But some people do. They try and change the boundaries of the covenant that God has set. And after a while, you get worn out. You know, you do. Trying to make room for ourself inside this covenant is hard work. Trying to make room, amen, for my own opinions and my own preferences and my own likes and dislikes. Room for my family. Room for my upsets. Room for my opinions and my, well, they just don't love me. That's hard work to move that. Just to make space for all that. Amen. Let it go. Let it go. Let go of all your upsets. Let go of all your opinions and your issues. Let them go. That's hard work. It'll kill you. And furthermore, it'll keep you out of the sacred space of the covenant with God. Even if you would desire to be in it, it's almost like we're our own worst enemy. We would desire to be in it. This is supposed to be a resting place, a safe place, a calm place. It's where we should be living every day, this space. But if you try and make your own room and adjustments, it's not going to be calm and resting. That's hard work. Amen. And eventually you're going to get discouraged. Because the covenant of God has its boundaries already set. And you can't change them. And eventually you're going to get tired of being in here. And you'll back out altogether. Amen. You'll back out altogether. Because you're trying so hard to make room for things in here. Let it go. The covenant with God has boundaries. It is prepared for us. It's set by God and not by man. Jeremiah 6. And there's two other ways to describe this place where God has set for us, this covenant that has boundaries. Jeremiah 6:16. This is familiar to us. God help us. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk there. And so Israel lost the blessing, which shouldn't have been their primary objective. It was a byproduct. But one of the byproducts of being in this place is finding rest and finding peace. We enter into it because we want to give God glory. We want something better than this old world offers. Amen. But a byproduct is we find rest and peace there. It's defined, its boundaries are the old paths. Proverbs 22. The covenant with God has boundaries. Proverbs 22 and 28. All right. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. In old times, if you had a field, the way you identified the boundaries of your field was you set up piles of stones. That comes from the expression. The expression that comes from that is set in stone. You set a pile of stones at the corner of your field. You might also set a wall of stones to separate your field from the guy next to you. Maybe you had livestock and you wanted to keep them from wandering out of your field and into the other, or his from into yours. And so you would set up a wall, a boundary, a hedge of stone that wasn't supposed to be moved. And it was a crime in Israel to move stones, to move these ancient landmarks. It was a crime. It was theft. It was punishable according to the laws of theft if you moved a landmark. And they were meant to stand there from generation to generation because that's what you purchased. It belonged to you. Amen. And as you passed it down to your children, you passed down that land. And someone wasn't supposed to come in and move landmarks. At night, the other farmer, he says, "Ooh, I'd like to make my field an acre bigger. And so I'll just move this pile and he'll never know." And that was punishable. The field was supposed to be set in stone. The old paths and those ancient landmarks lead us to something valuable. A pile of stones is for the most part worth nothing. The stones aren't where the value is. They lead us to the value. We don't worship the pile of stones. We benefit and we want to get to where the value is. The value is where the field is. What produced the value, whether it was for the livestock or growing of the crops, it's what produced the value. The same is true with the covenant of God. There are things that we are not supposed to move because they lead us to the value, which is the covenant with God. But one of Satan's tricks is to move these spiritual landmarks, these stones that God has set for his... See, didn't we say that it's not up to us to move the boundaries of this sacred space? God has set... It's as if at the end of each of these aisles, there was a little pile of stones. And we're not supposed to move them. They represent landmarks and paths that lead us to the holiness of God. And there's always a danger that men and women will reset the boundaries that identify the holiness of God. And so, honest people of goodwill, take these boundaries very seriously because they lead us to the holiness of God. The problem is, if we begin to argue and divide, the boundary has to be here, not here. And so the two parties now, which formerly were finding rest in the sacred space, now they come out and they begin to argue over whether this centimeter should be here or here. Amen. And the sacred space goes wanting. And the restful place and the holy place goes wanting over the argument of this. Amen. And now pastors begin to argue, not about whether the boundary should be over here, but, and you say, "Brother, men shouldn't touch it at all. They should keep their hands off it." I agree. Amen. And meanwhile, the sinner, come on now. Amen. Meanwhile, the sinner is looking for that sacred covenant with God, and his people are arguing over where this gets set. And the blind lead the blind, and they'll both fall into a ditch. And Israel is over here. You say, "Brother, are you trivializing the sacredness of the boundary?" Not at all. I think the boundary is essential. We should keep our hands off of it. God set it. As a matter of fact, the boundary is where it is. God set the boundary and it can't be moved. So regardless of what we think about the boundary, it can't be moved. God set it. It's our own mind. We begin to worship God in our head. And then we begin to argue over things. And meanwhile, the sinner and the blind can't find the holy place. And the backslider is busy really moving these boundaries, at least in their own mind. God said we ought to come to church more often as we see the day approaching. Amen. That's a boundary that God has set. And then somebody says, "Well, I've got this going on, I got that going on, I got the other going on, I'm a very busy person." We're all busy people, and you're all here. Evidently, a lot of people are respecting the boundary that God has set. But some people aren't. You're trying to enlarge the boundary to make room for your idea. Amen. And there's no sacred space in that. So don't kid yourself that you're yet within the covenant with God if you're busy moving boundaries. It's as if you had a field marked by stones and you're out at night moving the pile to satisfy your own self. That's not permitted. Amen. These boundaries that God has set for this sacred space, they'll produce what God has designed. If we respect them and we enter into this covenant with God, those boundaries in that space will produce what God has designed. Those boundaries will never produce hatred. They will not produce contention, these boundaries. They will not produce unkindness. Amen. They will not produce division, these boundaries. If they are left alone, amen. But they need to be observed and obeyed. So God gets the glory. Amen. One more, and there's many other elements. We're just going to do one more. We need to enter into this thing with our sins forgiven, cleansed, and washed. We need to respect the fact that God has set boundaries for this covenant, this agreement. A covenant is agreements, is an agreement. Back in chapter 19 in Exodus, we only got one more. We're doing three elements this morning. Exodus 19 and verse 17. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day of the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount. God was working, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Moses said in verse 15, get ready. God's bringing a covenant. Get ready. And in verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. In other words, at the foot of the mount. He brought the people out of the camp to meet God. To meet with God. It's an introduction. A covenant requires an introduction. I'll get into this later, but the covenant with God is like an agreement. It's a contract with conditions. This covenant, and it's the same today. God's covenant with us has conditions. A lot of people today like to believe that God sets no conditions upon His covenant. That it's unconditional. That somehow He's made a way for all to be saved. He has, but that depends on whether or not we enter into the covenant. For many, many years, I dealt with contracts in a legal sense, all kinds of contracts. Amen. This is a bilateral contract. It's a contract between two people, two parties. The first party is God. The second party is us. Amen. And a contract has certain elements, and it's the same thing that we're reading here. And in this case, God's contract with humanity is there has to be a pure people that He does business with. Secondly, He sets the boundaries. He's the one. In this sense, this contract is what they call a contract of adhesion. Adhesion means what you stick to. God sets the terms of this contract. It's not what they call a manuscript contract that we both sit down and we write up the terms and we argue over the terms and at the end we have an agreement that we both sign. That's not what this is. This is called a take it or leave it contract. That's what a contract of adhesion is. Take it or leave it. God sets the terms. You take it or you leave it. If you take it, you receive the benefits of the contract. The reason we take it, however, is because He is worthy. If you don't accept it, you don't enter into the contract. People today are pretending to do business with God, but they want to change the terms of the contract. Well, brother, I want to do this every so often. I don't like that, so you strike that part. I don't like this about it, or that about it, or the other about it, so you put your initials there. And you give it back to God and you say, you initial it. And God says, no, no. I wrote it and you can't change it. You say, that sounds harsh. No, it's the only way to peace and safety and rest. The devil says that's harsh. Because he doesn't want you to take it the way he set it up. It's a contract of adhesion. It's a take it or leave it contract. And there's a preamble in contracts. The first party of the such and such agrees with the second party of the so forth and so forth and so forth. There's a preamble, a beginning, an introduction. And in the contract that God made with Moses, there's an introduction, and he says, I want to talk to my people. I want them out of their comfort place. I want them out of their homes. I want them out of the borders of their camp. And I want them to come to me. I'm not going to them. I want them to come to me. And he tells them, go to the base of the mountain, because that's where I'll do business with them. I'm not going into their camp. There's too much uncleanness in their camp. I want them to wash. I want them to keep themselves for a couple of days. I want to prepare them. I want them to be prepared. And then I want them out of their camp. People today trying to serve God in their living rooms when they should be in church. And somebody says, oh, you're so old-fashioned. To you, church means so much. Because people are lying to themselves and pretending and making it easy and not sacrifice and have it. I want it my own way, and I can go in the kitchen and get my coffee, and then I could go back and I could sit down again in front of Netflix on Sunday morning and watch another video and another video and another video and another video, and I can binge on that stuff, and I can pretend that God is on the couch with me, and both of us are staying home from church. And how dare they suggest that I don't have God, because he's right on the couch with me. I invited him to binge with me all day long. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But that's the way people get involved in entertainment today. They have no stop. Lives have no stops. My. They move the boundaries. People need to get serious. We need to go out of our camp to meet with God. When God met with Moses on the mount the first time, and Moses saw a bush that was burning but not consumed, and as he approached that bush, what did God say? Take off your shoes. Why? Because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Right? So God told Moses, as you get close to me, you're going to stand on holy ground. So you're going to have to change. And what you've been walking on, and the filth that has touched, don't bring that close to me. And don't pretend that you and I can do business with you still keeping your pride attached to your feet. So take it off. And up on this mountain where the bush was burning, around the bush, it must have been like polished concrete, smooth as silk. No. I mean, you could walk on it with bare feet, and it was probably warm and pleasant. There were stones there. There was little briars and little thistles on that ground, because it was on a mountain. Amen. He took his sandals off. He didn't have socks on. He took his sandals off. Take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground. And it wasn't quite comfortable to approach that bush on those stony, rocky, thistly. It left him vulnerable. He didn't have his pride. There was nothing about that. God stripped him naked, in a sense. Some of us have gotten way too comfortable in what we believe. And we have constructed our own sandals and shoes. And we believe that we can still approach God with our comfort and our knowledge and our opinion. And God said, the first time you came, you took your shoes off. How come you got them back on? Because I want to introduce myself to you again. Sometimes we need a reintroduction, because we've gotten way too comfortable, way too complacent. God said, it's a type of sacrifice. If we got the place, we don't like to sacrifice anymore. God introduced himself to the people. They had to get out of the camp. Later on, there was a rebellion, more than one, against Moses. And it was in the camp. And people were destroyed in the camp because they found themselves outside the covenant. We can claim to be in the camp, but we'll still be outside the covenant. The camp offers no security if it's not also in the covenant. People got destroyed in that camp. They rose up against Moses. The earth swallowed them up. And they were outside the covenant. There's no safe place with God except inside this covenant. I wish we had more time tonight, but the young people have the service, and so we'll have to continue this Thursday. But there's a lot more elements to this contract, this covenant with God. And what follows is probably more important even than what we've got to. This just gets us to a place where we can enter in. But as we get to this entrance to the covenant with God, there's a lot more. There are what called conditions precedent to this contract. God gave Moses 513 of them. Conditions. It's a conditional contract. If you do this, I will do this. And people today say, no, Jesus, he satisfied all those conditions. Amen. So there are no conditions. That's why a lot of people aren't saved today. That's why a lot of folks lose their salvation, because they lose the sense of importance of these conditions to this contract. They're essential. So there's a lot more, many more elements which are very important. But these three: cleaning yourself up, let yourself be cleaned up, respecting the boundaries with God, and get out of the pew that you're sitting in this morning. You say, brother, you're getting real personal. This is like glue, either where we're standing or where we're seated. And I hope the Holy Spirit is dealing with people this morning. Get out of your camp. Get to the base of the mountain where God will introduce himself to you. For as long as you stay in your camp, he will not introduce himself to you. Not in a personal, intimate way. You'll hear it from me here. God wants you to get to the base of the mountain so he can talk to you here. Amen. Let's stand.